Well, people of God, if you could turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Luke 14. And tonight we're going to consider verses 15 through 23, though the focus is on verse 23. The greater context will be helpful for us as we open the Word of the Lord. Luke 14, verses 15 through 23. Please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt or the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preaching. Our Lord and our God, we confess, Lord, we often miss what you desire. And so your servant has come to preach your word, Lord, that your desires may be your people's desires. And this man is insufficient to preach on the desires of God in his own flesh. So help give us the Spirit of God. Give the Spirit of God to the preacher, and give the Spirit of God to those who hear, that all of us, Lord, may decrease, that Jesus Christ may increase. Lord, we pray now for the glory of Jesus Christ, that it would increase through the preaching of the Word. And so, Lord, we pray as we come to the preaching of the Word, that you, O Lord, would help us behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That is the desire, once again, of your God, people of God. This morning we began the theme that we must desire what God desires. And in this text, you hear very plainly the desire of God that his house, being his church, would be filled. Not that a few would come to saving faith, but that a great multitude would come and fill his house and enjoy the Lamb of God, which was slain for the sins of his people. But the way that it will happen, that God has decreed it to happen, is not by all of God's people filling a single church like this one, but instead that God's people would plant a multitude of churches which together form one holy and universal church. That is the plan of God. And so as we consider our theme of church planting this day, what must move us to plant churches is God's desire, that he wants his house filled, and that we, like the servant in the parable, would go and do what our God desires. Out of a love for him and out of a love for souls, we must be constrained to go and fill God's house. Even though, as he says in this text, It will take a holy exertion. Compel them. Compel them to come in. This is not a light and breezy task. Our Lord is very clear with us. This is something that takes a great effort for the servant. And so we are to compel them to come in. Why do we exert ourselves? Because God's desire, fill my house. And so let's consider our theme under three headings. First, the preparation. Second, the people. And third, the places. First, the preparation. If you don't understand how great a provision was made for sinners, you will not find the motivation to go and fill God's house. You must recall what it cost God to fill his house. In verse 16, we find a certain man who made a great supper and bade many. This certain man represents God the Father. And the great supper he has truly prepared is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Matthew 22, a parallel parable, teaches that to show that this invitation, friends, is an invitation of pure grace to the greatest meal that has ever been set. An invitation to find forgiveness in his Son. An invitation to life everlasting. An invitation to enjoy the blessed presence of God eternally through his Son. An invitation, this is, to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And he invites his guests, if you read between the lines, he says, come and eat without price. This is a meal that is without cost to the guests, but it is a meal that has a great cost for the host. What was the cost? The sacrifice of the Lamb of God, God's own and only begotten Son. The one that the Scriptures calls most precious. The one that the Scriptures says is the greatest gift of all. Jesus Christ, you think of it, he who delivered this parable was slain to set the feast that is described in it. And the Father gives his servant the word, tell all come, for all things are now ready. And what a solemn thing it is to meditate on those words and what he meant by all things are now ready. He had prepared his Son's body and soul so he might be sacrificed. And his Son, knowing the great and tremendous cost, willingly went to be sacrificed. Hebrews 10, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. A body prepared for him. The supper cost his Son his blood, his sweat, his tears, and his very life, so that we might have a great feast without price. And who is invited? Criminals, those who broke God's law like you and I, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a gracious supper given for sinners by a gracious God, thrown for sinners like us whose offense is against the God who throws the feast. He asks nothing of those invited but to come and feast on his Son. Yet those first invited did not go. When the servant goes to those invited, come for all things are now ready, we read in verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. I don't have time this evening to go through all their excuses, but they are both transparent and they are terrible. If you have ever tried to invite someone to church, you've often received that kind of response. If you've been discouraged, take heart. The Lord himself describes in this parable that many will give you that excuse. Don't be discouraged. The servant in the parable was not discouraged. He kept going on and on. And what you have to understand is this is the response men will have to you apart from the work of the Spirit of God pressing on their hearts to come into the house of God. But in that, do reflect on this. The vast difference between the heart of God and the heart of sinners. How hard our heart is by nature. And how gracious God is to prepare his Son for the feast. In our natural estate, we are criminals who will not come to him for clemency. What mournful words the Son of God said, "Ye are not willing to come to me that ye might have life." John 5, verse 40. So before we talk about church planting anymore, I have to ask, have you come to the Lord yourself? Or have you made excuses as to why you cannot come to the Lord? If you don't know the Lord by faith, why will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and clemency? You must simply receive him, as the Bible says, that you might have everlasting life. Come and take and eat without price, as the scripture says. Come and take freely of the waters of life in Christ, and you will find yourself, friends, at that great wedding supper of the Lamb on the last great day with glory set before you. What a wonderful invitation this is. Sinners, in this text, you have to see that salvation is God's desire for souls. He wants his house filled, and he wants sinners like you in it. And if you have been saved, revel in that, friends. Do not think that your law-keeping, your goodness, and your righteousness has saved you, for it is all as filthy rags. But the preparation and provision of the Lord in giving the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is why you are saved. Revel in that, friends, that you have taken and eaten without price, and that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, even the chief. So with that thought lingering, I pray, in your soul, let's consider the next heading, the people. In verse 21, he first sends his servant to the feast to gather in the outcasts after being rejected with the first group. He says to the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt," which is the lame and the blind. These are the outcasts of the kingdom that are nearby, in the streets and lanes of the city. So very close by. These are those who are like the sinners, the prostitutes and publicans or tax collectors, the ones that were ignored by the Pharisees and the priests, the ones who flocked to our Lord at the Sermon on the Mount when he said those blessed words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These souls are not far from the kingdom of heaven, friends. Let's consider them, the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. Now, lest you understand, when the Bible speaks of poverty, it does not always mean materially so, because a rich man is often called poor in God's eyes. Laodicea, when Christ spoke to that church, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They don't have Christ, and they are poor. They think they have everything, and they have nothing. And like the rich man in the parable, they will burn in hell without Jesus Christ. So no, even a rich man materially, if you are rich today and you're apart from Christ, you are poor spiritually. But let's consider these characters. They're maimed. Sin has ruined them, ruined their life, their reputation, and so on. The lame, their walk is uneven. They don't even know how to walk before God. The blind, they cannot see. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know what righteousness is. They're all around us, friends. We often ignore them. We call them notorious sinners, scandalous sinners, whatever you'd like to call them. But these are the ones in the parable that readily come. When they hear the invitation, what is the remarkable thing in our text? They come. They come readily. And the servant doesn't have to cajole them into coming. Later, he compels those in the highways and the hedges, but not these souls. They were just down the street, sitting under the noses of Pharisees and priests, and sad to say, so often under our noses as well. notorious sinners who see no good in themselves, rightly so, but they also have no idea that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Why? Because nobody has told them. And that is a terrible, terrible thing, friends. You yourself may recoil at the idea of these kinds of people coming into your congregation. You don't want their problems. You don't want to bear with them as they learn the faith and make many mistakes. You don't want to deal with their difficulties. You don't want to deal with their stumbling. You want them perfectly tidy and neat, perfectly healthy before they show up here. Though, of course, you're none of that yourself. Though perhaps you hide it better than they do. Friends, if that's you, and you don't want the notorious and scandalous sinners in the house of God, you must repent, for that is the heart of the Pharisee. I have been heartened by how the Reformed Presbyterian Church is now planting churches in areas with such souls. Dr. York prayed for several of these areas, like the inner city of Atlanta, pastored by Dr. Smith, ministering to those without much education. Many are drug-addled, the victims of gun violence, gang violence. Many have been gunned around the church, often overlooked by Reformed churches. We've also been seeing as a home mission board that it's in our purview to help prison ministries. The Lord said that we are to minister to his brethren in prison, and so we must go there. Friends, still, our ministries in such places are too few. So pray for the ministry to the least of these. Think of them, pray for them, and support works to these areas. God's heart immediately went out to them here in this text, didn't it? So you must have his heart as well. And think about the streets and lanes of this city in the shadow of this meeting place. You must make a concerted effort to go by God's help. Find them. Find those without hope and extend the hope of your own salvation, Christ crucified for sinners, for they are the ones who readily came to the feast. And so many of these souls ministered to, they often find it a remarkable thing, friends. One woman who had lived a life of drug use, and I have said that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins would be forgiven. And she said, I got goosebumps. Nobody has ever told me something like that before. And the woman came to faith. And she struggles with many things. And it's a hard ministry to those like that. But we are called to minister to such as these. It's astonishing. Nobody invites them to great feasts. And when you tell them God himself has invited you to the marriage supper, it's astonishing to them. But even when those come, and I could linger on this point for a long time. It's near and dear to my heart because it's near and dear to God's heart. But even when these come, there will be room for many, many, many more because God wants a full house. Christ did not suffer for a few. Our Lord suffered for a great multitude when he told Abraham that as the stars in heaven, so will your descendants be. He was speaking of the greatness of his sacrifice on the cross, that he would die for so, so many, and he wants all of them in God's house. So the servant is sent into the highways and hedges to compel others to come. Our final heading. So after sending the servant to the streets and lanes to ingather the poor, he sends his servant out further into the highways and the hedges. I'll say it again, verse 23. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He sends them both into the main thoroughways and also in the less prominent places as well, into the hedges, saying that we must plant churches everywhere. We must plant churches in great metropolises like Manhattan, but we must also plant churches in places like Winchester, Kansas. We must plant in cities, and we must plant in ghettos. Wherever there are souls, friends, there must be churches where God may be worshipped and the gospel may be preached. We cannot neglect any demographic. We cannot neglect any town. God wants his house full of souls, and you have heard the scriptures that he desires men of all kinds to be saved. Urban men, rural men, suburban men, all manner of men, English speakers, Spanish speakers, Mandarin speakers, so on. And so churches in all kinds of places must be planted. We must weep, friends, when we look at the map and see that most places have no RP witness. We must weep all the more when we see that most places have no gospel witness at all, RP or otherwise. And we must weep all the more when we see that it is God's desire to have his house filled. And we look around and we ask, who is caring about God's desire? Are we? Are we as a denomination? Are we as individuals? We must desire what God desires, his house filled. Few go into church planting because church planting is hard work. Missions in general is hard work. But our good master knows that, friends. That's why he says, compel them to come in. We must compel them. We must not just sit back and have the adage of the world, if we build it, they will come. That is not the tenor of the Christian ministry. The tenor of Christian ministry is compel them to come in. As Dr. York prayed, we don't rest in the doctrine of election, saying that there is no part for us, but God uses means. He uses means. It was a minister of the gospel who preached the gospel to me through great effort, sweat, and tears that was used by God to draw me into the kingdom. And it is likely the case for many of you as well. He says, compel them. And that force is so lacking in us, friends, not just you as individuals, but as denominations. Even as the RP Church, we have much to grow in this area. You think of how determined the Allies were to land in Normandy, how compelled they were to free men from the Nazis who had enslaved them and put them in captivity. We must be more compelled than that, friends, to see souls freed from hell. We must be more compelled to free those who are slaves to sin and slaves to the devil. Whether in direct evangelism or in planting churches, foreign or domestic, we must be relentless. We must not be satisfied, not until the day Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. Until that blessed day, we compel, we urge, we exhort, we plead, we weep, and we plant churches, both domestic and foreign. We don't do it so that the RPCNA may have 200 or 400 or 1,000 churches, but instead that each church planted is one step closer to seeing God's house filled, and that he would dare to use us as servants, servants, friends, to fill his house with praise. Not for our own glory do we seek to plant churches, but for God's glory, that Christ would see his work, friends. He's not dependent on us for that, but he told us to go. And we who have been saved from so much, if we love much, we would love our Savior and we would support this desire of his. Once again, friends, you make the turn in your own life when you live for God's desires and you live for God's glory. Broader than this theme, when you take up a cross and deny yourself, when you live for him and not for you. In this parable, I'll close on this thought, the servant lived for his master. He saw his master's good desire to invite them to Christ, to have multitudes come in, and so he goes. He doesn't argue. He doesn't delay. And just as Abraham's servant before him, who sought a wife for Isaac, he goes because his master said, go. Servants like this one pray with constancy, thy kingdom come. Servants like these pray with constancy, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that petition of the Lord's Prayer? But saying, O Lord, make your desires my desires. And they searched the scripture for the will of God. They searched the scripture for the will of God, and they will not deny their Lord a thing. That is what you and I must be like in every area, broader than church planting. And that must be what moves us, though, to plant and support the planting of churches. So, beloved, my goal today has not really been to lay out a 10-step plan on how to plant better churches, but has simply been that you would find God's desire and you would make it your own. Never forget the desire of God when we think about missions, friends. For one last time, what is God's desire in missions from this text? He wants his house filled. His house filled. It's a gracious, gracious desire. So let's glorify Jesus Christ slain for us, who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." Let us glorify Christ by being used by him to build his church, that he would be praised as he is praised here and glorified as God's house is filled. Because when God's house is filled, the praise of Jesus Christ rises up to heaven. And oh, how our Savior is pleased to see his work praised. May he be glorified and may he help us do so. Amen. Please rise for prayer if able. Oh, our Lord and our God, how gracious you are, O Lord, that your desire to fill your house is a desire to extend the grace of the gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord, slain before the foundation of the world for sinners. No wonder John the Baptist exclaimed when he saw our Lord, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And what a joy that was. Even in the womb, the predecessor or the forerunner of the Lord was filled with joy on that thought. So I pray, Lord, that Christ would be glorified throughout the world, but even here in these United States and in Canada. Lord, we pray that you would give us a great desire to fill the house of God. Give us the servant's heart. Bless our denomination to the planting of churches to fill your house. Give us perseverance and determination to compel those to come in. Bring revival and bring reformation to your people. We pray, Lord, that this nation would cry out to Jesus Christ and that we would be made a willing people as a nation to partake of the gospel, not giving excuse, but send us into the highways and hedges, Lord, so that your glory would be magnified and your house would be filled, that Christ would see his work and be satisfied. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.